of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. I want to say here and now that I appreciate the opportunity that I've had to work with you, brethren. It's been a real blessing to me. I don't know that I've contributed very much, but it's been a good education and a blessing to my heart. And I love the United Pentecostal Church and appreciate what it stands for. Thank God for all of you. Thank the Lord for the work that's going on all over the world. And I appreciate our Quest program. I believe our superintendent is on target and in the will of God. I think the Lord confirmed that to us at last General Conference. I never heard any complaining or murmuring, or I didn't hear anything that was out of harmony at all. Just wonderful unity and great fellowship. I thought it was the best conference that I'd ever attended as far as just hearing good, solid, down-to-earth preaching. And the good spirit that was there and the unity that prevailed throughout the entire conference. I appreciate these days of fasting and prayer. We called our church to a three-day fast, the entire church, and on Friday night announced all-night prayer meeting to begin at 10 o'clock with communion service and foot washing. And those folks started pouring in there, and I was so well pleased at the beautiful response. At 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody said we still had over 400 people in that prayer meeting. And just a great time. I feel like the Lord's getting His people ready for revival and for His coming. Amen. I'd like for His coming to be right in the middle of a great revival. I know that there are parts of the world that are suffering a lot of persecution and a lot of heartaches and a lot of sacrifice. Just returned from Honduras last week, conference there. What a great meeting and what a wonderful group of believers there. So I appreciate what the Lord is doing. I'm just praying, Lord, let me get in on a little bit of what's going on. Let me be a part of it. I really want to be. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord and what He's doing in the United Pentecostal Church. You have your Bibles. Now let's look at the Word of the Lord just a moment here. I'd like to begin reading with verse 17. And I tried every way in the world to get out of this, even by forming a resolution, trying to make a motion. And from Miletus he called, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our Father, we pause humbly in your presence. We just want to thank you for the word of God, the effect it's had thus far upon our lives. We're unworthy of your blessings. We could never deserve any goodness from the Lord. Your mercy and your grace amazes us every day. We thank you for it. Thank you for this church that we're a part of and this ministerial body, the officials and their good wives that we will be speaking to here tonight. Help us to say the right things. We'd like to impart something from the Word of God that would be a help and a blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. God bless you. Deeply appreciate what I heard here last night. I've heard a lot of messages on prayer. I don't think I ever heard a message so full of scripture as we heard last night. I like to hear a preacher preach and use the Word of God, don't you?
Amen.
That's right. And I was brought up that way where, well, there wasn't much just expository preaching and all of it was Bible-based and scripture sprinkled throughout the messages over and over and over. My dad left all of his children a worn-out Bible when he died. That's all that he left us. But that Bible has meant more to me than if he'd left $10,000 because I know what it represents. And I appreciate the Bible. Thank God for the Word. And it has brought us this far. It will continue to lead us on. We better stay with the book.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, where do we as United Pentecostal Church fit into this latter rain, latter day outpouring of the Spirit? We have been given many titles. They have called us traditional Pentecostal, classical Pentecostal, charismatics, new Pentecostalism, neo-Pentecostal. I don't like any of those. Someone said, when you find out what we are, let us know. I'm going to let you know. I know what we are. We're the originals. That's what we are. If I didn't believe that, I'd be looking for it. Part of that original church. And whatever God is doing out there is all right with me. Wherever he's doing it, that's all right with me. I just know one thing. My business is to do what God called me to do. He called me to preach his word. And as an official of the United Pentecostal Church, I am going to do my best to uphold all of its teachings, its standards, and stand by this gospel message. Amen. I want to preach the truth. I want to stay in the book. I would like to be able to show the love of God to everybody else, though, regardless of their persuasion and their belief. I'd like to be able to show the true love, not a pseudo love or something that's put on, but I'd like for them to see a genuine love of God that flows from our hearts as a result of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. We don't fit into anything else in this world. There's no need for us to try. I think most of us have watched other Pentecostal groups through the years, and we've seen quite a deterioration as far as their standards were concerned. I can remember a few years ago when Assemblies of God people used to look like we do, and I can remember their changing. One of the pastors in a rural area, a good friend of mine, told me it started in the cities, that their churches in the cities grew and become larger, and with it the spirit of the world came, and their pastors were not able to get rid of that spirit of the world, and so they you couldn't tell the difference. In fact, there are some fundamental Baptist churches that have higher standards than the Assemblies of God. And then I've watched the Church of God. They held it a while longer and are still holding to part of it. But I have watched them slowly go away from that standard of holiness that they used to hold. And I suppose anybody who does not really and truly love the truth eventually will go away from it. I think the greatest safeguard for our standard is the fact that we love the truth. When you love truth, there's a certain fear of God that's put in your heart. You're fearful to do certain things, go certain places, dress certain ways. There's a certain fear of God in your heart when you really love truth. And it's not enough for us to have truth. We'd better love it and be willing to give our lives for it. And I read in 2 Thessalonians 2, if we receive not the love for the truth, God will send a strong delusion. Somewhere down the line, something will happen. If the charismatic movement fades off, there'll be another movement. If the Lord delays his coming, there'll be something, one right after another, that will actually test our love for the truth. If we love it, a strong delusion will come, and it will not affect us in any way. It will not affect us in any way. If we don't love it, we don't really love the truth, though, a strong delusion will cause us to believe a lie and then eventually be damned. So I'm glad that we are a part of the original. That original church loved truth. Thank God. Now, as I mentioned, whatever God's doing out in the world, that's all right with me. We believe that he will pour out his spirit even in a greater way. That the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar is destroyed. The Lord has promised that he would restore. And I feel like that the original church at the beginning will be just like it was. At the ending will be just like it was in the beginning. And so I'm sure that the Lord is doing a great work. We do not have to go outside of the United Pentecost Church to find it. I'm witnessing one of the greatest moves of God that I have ever been in and involved in all of my life. That's the truth. And I think we just need to turn our faith loose. And I thought I was really happy until I heard Sister Robinson testify a while ago. I kind of like to go to Buffalo. That sounds like it's happening up there. There's an excitement about soul winning, you know, when you personally win a soul. There's something exciting about that. And I thank you for that testimony. That helped me a whole lot. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was typified in the Old Testament. Second Chronicles, the 5th chapter, there were 120 priests that stood at the altar with silver trumpets. As it seems strange, the same numerical figure that was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost was there at the dedication of that great temple of Solomon, 120. And so the Bible tells us as the trumpeters and the musicians begin to play and the worshipers begin to worship and the singers begin to sing as one person to the Lord, then there was something that took place. There was a real move of the Spirit that came into that temple, so much so that the cloud of glory filled the place. The priest couldn't even see how to minister. Thank God. And so it was typified, and then it was puff aside. All of your prophets referred to it some way, especially Isaiah, Jeremiah did. The whole book of Joel seems to be dedicated to it. It was typified, it was prophesied, and then it was promised in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the church, the promise of the church in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then it was fulfilled in the book of Acts. It became a cardinal doctrine of the church in the epistles, and I believe has continued through the centuries. I don't believe there was a time that God didn't have a witness upon in this earth.
Amen.
The original, of course, was established on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and 20 says, "We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone." 1 Corinthians 3:10-11, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, I think is a scripture that I'd like to refer to. Verses 4 through 10, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." I'm glad that we are not confused. We're not confounded. We know where we have come from, what we have received, and where we're going. "And you therefore which believe is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Take time to study that carefully sometime. You'll notice that God's people that have the truth are in a very unique position in the hour in which we live. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, for the purpose of showing forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank God for the truth. I appreciate it. I want to hold to it. Amen. And then again, Acts 4:11 and 12, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, the same is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul received a glorious revelation of this truth all by himself. But to make sure that he had the right revelation, he compared notes with those apostles. What he had received out in the desert all by himself corresponded perfectly with those apostles whom Jesus had chosen. There was no difference at all in the revelation of the truth of the mighty God in Christ. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and then filling of the Holy Ghost. Some folks receive a revelation, but they don't want to compare it with the apostles' doctrine.
All right.
Let's read Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Some would have you to believe Paul, in his writing here, is minimizing the very foundation that we were built upon. The principles of the doctrine of Christ and the names, all of these foundation stones. But what Paul was saying, don't touch the foundation. He wasn't saying do away with it. He was saying build it right. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Now, don't do a thing with that foundation. You start building upon that foundation that is laid. Praise God. Don't touch the foundation. Too many people are questioning the foundation in the day and time in which we live. I appreciate the foundation. Thank God. But I know, and you know, there will be a testing of that foundation. Jesus talked about two houses, two foundations, Luke the 6th chapter, and they said that both had buildings. The buildings, you couldn't tell any difference between the buildings until the storm came. It was when the storm came that we found out the value and the worth of the foundation. To me, it's not what things look like now, it's what does it look like when the storm passes over. Blow your wildest, then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I cannot fail. My anchor holds, it holds, because it grips the rock Christ Jesus, and we're built upon that foundation. I remember Brother Yadin telling us in our boardroom a few years ago about reading an article in Christian Life magazine about the church in China. The leaders, the elders there of the church, seemed to sense that something was going to take place, that there would be a takeover. They would be driven from their church building, and they began to build something within those believers that would enable them to stand when the storm really came. And when their churches were closed and they were driven out and they had no public meeting place, according to reports, the church kept right on growing underground just like it did above ground because it was built to stand the storm. Hallelujah. I feel like we're built on something that's going to stand the storm. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly. I can never get away from that scripture. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 1 Timothy 1 and 3. And I told you I was going to give you as many scriptures as I can. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Everybody say no other doctrine.
No other doctrine.
2 Timothy 4, 2 and 4. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For he said the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust would they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and would be turned away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But he said, watch thou in all things. We are custodians of the truth. We are watching in all things. It seems to me the alternatives are ever so clear here. We are to cling to the facts and the fundamentals of the faith, or we'll be turned into fables and figments of men. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Titus 1 and 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Their circumcision was wrongly presented as an addition to the truth. And Paul corrected that. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander put away faith and a good conscience. As a result, made shipwreck. In this case, men were subtracting from the truth. teaching that holding faith and keeping a good conscience, after all, are not the most important things. 2 Timothy 2:17-18, again, Paul speaks. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And here we see an undermining of truth. Taking away, adding to, undermining. I like what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20-21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so called. And I read the Amplified New Testament on this verse, and it's so beautiful. O Timothy, guard and keep the deposit entrusted to you. Turn away from the irreverent babble and godless chatter with the vain and empty and worldly phrases and the subtleties and the contradictions and what is falsely called knowledge and spiritual illumination. Some folks have outgrown the truth. Here we have substitution of some form of human reasoning for divine revelation. And so to summarize these scriptures that I've given, let me go over it again. First of all, we're to continue steadfastly in the truth. We are to teach no other doctrine, cling to the facts and fundamentals of the truth, do not allow additions to the truth, the word of truth, do not allow men to take away from the word of truth, and be careful so as not to undermine the truth, and never allow human reasoning as a substitute for divine revelation. That's about as plain as I know how to put it. Of course, we have a wonderful passage of Scripture in Galatians 1. I think I'd like to turn and read that. And we're talking about the heart of our doctrine, Galatians chapter 1, beginning with Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's good to know we preach a certified gospel. Anything certified just simply has a stamp of approval upon it, passed the inspection, went through all the tests, and is now on the market. And it's guaranteed. Hallelujah. This that I preach has the stamp of heaven upon it. Thank God it is a certified gospel. And I love this gospel. I appreciate it so very much. Then let's look a moment at our doctrine in the light of present day activities. And let me further emphasize here that we are a part of the original. I received an invitation back in November to visit Rice University for a special dialogue between the students of the religion class and ministers. They had charismatic preachers there from 6 different assemblies, and I was there. Brother Robert Mitchell from Stonewall was there. And I was scared half to death. First of all, Rice University is one of the greatest universities in the country, sophisticated, dignified. And I'm just a poor little Pentecostal preacher, but I never have turned down an invitation. Anytime there's an open door, I'm going to take advantage of it. So I wrote that I would be there, and I was there. And I listened to those charismatic preachers. And they explain their experience of tongues and the thing that's happening out there, and I got sick hearing them talk about it. And every one of them, in essence, was saying it has nothing to do with salvation at all. The experience of the Holy Ghost. It's just an added blessing. It's just to help you reach a new dimension spiritually. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Finally, it came my turn. I said it has everything in the world to do with salvation. It did in Acts 2, it did in Acts 8, it did in Acts 10, it did in Acts 19. Praise God. I said, in fact, we are not charismatic, we're the originals. And I said, I just happened to bring a little gift along for everybody in the class. Meet the originals. Amen. I appreciate what Brother Tenney said yesterday. We need men who can go to these places and represent the originals. Not somebody that just got it a few days ago and really don't know what it's all about, and they don't feel like it's a part of salvation. They need to hear it from somebody who has fought the devils of hell and the powers of darkness through the years to get where we are today. Praise God. We of the 20th century were not conceived in the spirit of compromise. Amen. We were not conceived as a church in the spirit of compromise. It took courage to step out like our forefathers did. It took intestinal fortitude for them to take the stand they took. I stood on the plaque on the street in Hot Springs, Arkansas, that was erected by the Assemblies of God, that first meeting where our brethren who believed this glorious truth were pushed on the outside. And I prayed, God, let me recapture the spirit that these men had, that had the boldness and the faith and the courage and the determination to step out. I want to recapture that spirit and be positive about the message that we preach in this hour. And again, I say we of the United Pentecostal Church, we're not born in the spirit of compromise. It was born in the spirit of truth. And this spirit of truth drove those pioneers. No prestige, no honor, no wealth. Many of them, very little education. I know one man who was a Mormon and had been raised up in his father's saloon in Hot Springs, Arkansas. His mother died when he was either seven or nine years old, raised by a stepmother that hated the children, saw his own father commit murder in that saloon, of course, defended by the law in so doing, raised up in that saloon in those conditions, and that man later on heard a woman preach the gospel message in Malvern, Arkansas, and made his way to that old-fashioned altar. And he said that it seemed that that woman preached that night everything that he had ever said about Pentecost, as though somebody came and told her and just uncovered his life. And he said that he lay on his back speaking in tongues for about 2 hours, and he said it felt like somebody got a hand right under the back of his head and lifted him straight up, and he stood there preaching in tongues for another hour. And he only had a fifth grade education. That man was my dad. But what a trailblazer he was. What a man. He loved the truth. Thank God there was something burned in his soul. I saw the beautiful example. If I never live up to it, I have seen it. But I would like to recapture that spirit. Praise God. I'd like to know that it burns in my heart, this message of truth, just like it burned in their heart. I'd like to know that I could preach with an anointing that could match the anointed word that we preach. Or if somehow I can have the anointing of the Spirit upon my soul to preach this anointed word, I know it will produce positive results. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord a little. His wonderful name. Amen. They didn't have fine buildings in those days, and most of it storefront buildings, schoolhouses, tents. I have waxed the threads and threaded the needles day after day after day when Mother and Dad would sit down in the middle of the floor somewhere putting a tent together. And then be awakened 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning and go to the tent site because of the blowing winds and help take the benches out, put the tent down, put the seats on top of the tent to keep it from blowing away. Over and over and over again. I've seen men attempt to cut the tents down and burn them down, but through it all there was a fire that drove them on. Kept this message of truth, this doctrine that we love. They passed it on to us. Praise the Lord. And the Spirit of truth enabled them to battle strange doctrinal tangents that men went into. There were many things. I don't know all of them. Some of them I do know about. Eating of pork disturbed many and hindered the progress and revival efforts in some cases. But a thorough study of the Word of God convinced them that God could bless under grace what He had cursed under the law. Fanaticism had to be dealt with, certainly. There was much physical demonstration, shouting, dancing, falling out in the spirit, shaking, trembling. All of that had to be dealt with and eventually put in its right place. Exercising of spiritual gifts, it always had to be kept in order and still has to be kept in order. In fact, we've had such a growth in our churches that we need to teach folks that they can shout with their eyes open. I've seen people think that they, to really get a blessing, they just had to close their eyes and sling their arms as hard as they could and run through a whole bunch of people and knock everybody down. I think we need to just take time to train folks. Shout, there's a beautiful way to shout in the Spirit, dance in the Spirit, where you don't hurt people. You help people. Amen. Praise the Lord. It doesn't hurt to stop and teach folks those things once in a while. And of course, immorality had to be dealt with, still has to be dealt with. There was a time, never die religion, the early church, and our founding fathers, the pioneers, had to deal with that, correct it, set it in its proper place. Annihilation of the dead, latter rain. Any of you brethren had to deal with that? Serpent seed doctrine, what about that? That's spreading across the world. You can't believe where that's going. It's all over Europe. People listen to William Branham's tapes and read his books and build a church on that. And now it's in South America. Our missionaries told us last week it's all over Central America. Can you imagine the influence one man had with his writings and his doctrine that certainly is not of God at all? I believe it's hatched out of the pits of hell, the serpent seed doctrine. And if you haven't heard about it, you will. It'll come your way after a while. Now we deal with justification by faith and faith alone plus nothing else. You don't have to have anything else. Grace covers it all. My, doesn't that sound good? Don't have to worry about the way you live or the way you dress or anything. Grace covers it all. And when you really mature and grow up, then you'll find out the blessing of grace. Grace plus nothing. It's strange that Paul dealt with all of those subjects in the book of Romans. Justification of faith by faith, sanctification, imputation, And all of these doctrines, and then he finally comes to Romans 12, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Phillips' translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it press you into its mold to make you look and act and think and live like the rest. But he said, be remolded from within, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, don't ever tell me that God's going to bypass a church that has been custodians of this truth and held to this doctrine, and men have sacrificed for it, and bypass that, and raise up someone else that will take our place. No, I'm sorry, I can't believe that. I believe men that have given their lives for this and have fought to keep it clean and pure and holy and give it to us like we have it today. I believe with all of my heart, this is the church, this is the plan, this is the doctrine, this is the message, this is the standard that God wants His people to live by. The spirit of truth did not allow them to remain Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, or any other group. Charismatic renewal that the Catholic Church claims, and I quote, not a new experience, but an actualization of an experience received objectively in the baptismal celebration. It is an experience of reaffirmation rather than initiation, not necessarily accompanied by speaking with tongues, but it can be. Renewal of faith, it is called. So this is something you have received in the Catholic Church that actually, you already received it in your baptismal celebration, but the experience is just a reaffirmation of that that you've already received. Not all of them believe that. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that, but the majority of them do, according to what I have read. Others believe it's an added dimension in spiritual living for most of those in the other evangelical churches. Just a beautiful added dimension in spiritual living. All right, that brings me to this thought. Where to from here, then? Are we to, as a body, just close ourselves off completely from other groups like this? What is our association? How far can we go? Are we mature enough that we can meet with them, not on a spiritual level, not on a worshipful level, or a revival level or a crusade level. I'm not talking about that. But are we mature enough that we can meet with them and sit down and talk and explain and show that we are the original and that we have something that they need? Can we join together with them at times in a common cause? And I believe that what was presented to our general board yesterday represents a common cause. It has nothing to do with our what we believe. There's no call for a compromise on any of our doctrines or giving in on anything that we stand for. In fact, I was thinking yesterday, the true church needs to be sprinkled among all of that so people can see that there is a beautiful standard. And I thank God for the ladies of our assembly. Thank God for the ladies of the United Pentecostal Church. They are the ones who have the opportunity to really show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness. Don't you ever think for one minute that they look down upon you for your standard. No, 1,000 times no. They wish they could live up to it. That's right. But I would say this, I hope you'll understand me. Let's not worship our standard. Let's worship the Lord and love the doctrine, and let the standard be an outgrowth of what has happened on the inside. Show them the experience of this glorious truth and the doctrine that we love, has worked its way out outwardly as well as the deep inward blessing that we have received.
Amen.
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 And then I think it's good that we could be a part of something like this to show the world that we're not a cult.
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
We're not a cult.
Amen.
I don't believe in separating children from parents. No, sir. We had a fine black boy that received the Holy Ghost in our black church that's called Life Temple. And his father is he's pretty high up in the police force in Houston. This boy came home with his newfound experience and it upset the family. And after a while, they saw he was being carried away with it. They forbid him to go back. So he wanted to know what we thought about it. We said, you do what your father tells you to do because he's still the head of the house. That's not going to take the Holy Ghost away from you. You can still get in your room and read your Bible and pray and renew the Holy Ghost. So for a year and a half, he's been doing that. And just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, his dad finally saw that he was determined, so he started back. And I was over there last Sunday morning installing the new pastor for our work there, and he came up and hugged my neck, told me how much he loved me and appreciated me, and he said, I said, you know, I've thought about you a lot. I said, during the time you couldn't be here, God has blessed you. And he said, wait a minute. He said, look at all these people out here I won to the Lord while I couldn't come to church. I said, what do you mean? He said, when I went back to the Baptist church with my parents, he said, all I did was tell them that they need to go to Life Temple. And there were a half a dozen adults that came from the Baptist church, Life Temple, received the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name, and I guess they saw they better get him out of there in a hurry. You better get back to your church. But I'm telling you, we do not have to separate people, and we need to do everything that we can to prove we're not a cult.
Amen.
I teach our young people whose parents are not in the church, you love and respect and appreciate and honor your parents. You'll win them to the Lord that way. Every Sunday morning is family day in our church, and we take time out to have all the families sit together. And at a certain time, we stand and every family joins hands. And we pray together that God would bless our families. I feel like that we have such a beautiful, glorious truth. We don't have to leave any kind of an impression that we have to separate families in order to grow and progress. That's not necessary at all. God will bless us. And there's something else that I wanted to say. We need to show more love. I know that if we're not careful, we can go around with a long face, and we'll never convince anybody. I'm talking about the true love of God now. I'm not talking about something that's put on. We need to show a true love. The charismatics accuse us of not having love, not having the fruit of the Spirit. And I was flying the other day and was reading through the book of Ephesians, and I came across a scripture, and I'll tell you, I felt like shouting. Ephesians 5 and 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Thank God. That's where the fruit of the Spirit operates. In goodness, righteousness, amen. There's a lot of things involved in the righteousness of God. It involves separation, holiness, consecration, dedication, and truth. The true love of God flows to the truth.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. All right, where to from here? That's the question. Is doctrine important? An accepted concept among most of these new Pentecostals that since Pentecost is not a denomination and it is not a doctrine, but it is an experience, it can be accommodated within the framework of any denominational framework or any doctrinal persuasion. Experience is the main concern, not doctrine. And that's why At times past, you know, they were driven out. Now they are settling in, and they can be a part of that church. I contend we cannot separate experience from doctrine. Word of God is the means by which experience is often authorized. On the day of Pentecost, there were the group, the multitudes, that was concerned with the experience. You know what Peter was concerned about? The Word of God. He said, the experience, this is that. Goes right back into the Word of God. And so you cannot separate the doctrine or experience from the doctrine. And then it is not experience-oriented Pentecost, but word-centered Pentecost that really matters and counts. Romans 6:17, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, the experience of the Holy Ghost is not given for the sake of experience alone. Therefore, the necessity of balance between experience and doctrine is all important. I think Paul emphasized that to the Corinthian church, which seemed to be somewhat experience-oriented. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, he pointed right back to the Word of God, says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I like that. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Praise God. I appreciated getting to talk with Brother Schreckeyes last week. Somebody passed out a tract throughout the country there, and it fell into the hands of some folks in a village. And they read it, and it had his address on it, so they wrote to him and asked him if he would come and explain this doctrine. Said he got there that night. There were several together in the meeting. He began to preach the Word of God as the Lord anointed him to do so, and he said he could tell the seed was falling on good ground, and they began to open their hearts, and they began to, one after the other, say, I see it. I'm ready to get baptized in Jesus' name. And said he spent the night there in the village, and said about daybreak the next morning he heard a commotion. He heard folks talking outside, and he didn't know what it was at first until he listened closer and said, one of them said, look here what the Bible said. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Another one said, well, look here what I found. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And he said, those men over and over, he just lay there in the bed weeping to think that the spirit of revelation was really taking hold in the hearts of those people. Praise God. I still believe the Spirit will lead and guide into all truth. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God. Amen. Sound doctrine and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are like two oars. You have one, without the other, you're going to go in circles. But if you have it balanced right, it will move along in a beautiful way. I will ask another question. Is doctrine divisive? The charismatics say, yes, it is. So do I. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. It certainly is. It divides. Right. Jesus divided. Matthew, the 10th chapter. I didn't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. I'm going to divide some folks with the message that I preach. Paul stressed the importance of sound doctrine. First of all, as a basis of teaching. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And secondly, as a basis for exhortation, Titus 1:9, holding forth the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. And then third, as a basis of proper conduct of living, 1 Timothy 1:9-11. I'm going to turn there and read that. 1 Timothy 1:9-11. Who shall be punished? Pardon me. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. And Paul is saying three things. Sound doctrine must be used for teaching, must be used for exhortation, and it must be used for holy living. And it is the only absolute that we have in this world, and that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We're living in an era of relativity, and it is the absolute that provides stability in the era of relativity. This glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine that we love. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, after my departing, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And he said, even among your own selves, there are going to be men that are going to rise and speak perverse things. Thank God for this board and the balance that we have here. You know, you could feel something or believe something, hear your brethren speak a little bit, and all of a sudden you feel yourself getting back in balance again. Thank God for the United Pentecostal Church. I've told some men that left us, the day will come when you'll be preaching everything that comes along. The United Pentecost Church keeps you in balance, provides a good, clean ministry. And I appreciate it and love it very much. Praise God. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Paul warned Timothy of the time when people would not endure sound doctrine. And then when people reject sound doctrine, a vacuum is created. When that vacuum is created, error will flow through that vacuum that has rejected sound doctrine. For an example, Israel rejected the sound doctrine that had been given them. They had lived by doctrine of separation. Balaam tried his best to destroy them with all of his devices and with his gift, and he couldn't do that. So what he was not able to accomplish that way, he sat down with reasoning and an experience-oriented doctrine, and he caused Israel to become corrupted because they rejected the doctrine of God. They left sound doctrine, and the vacuum was created there, and error began to flow. And again, I want to say the United Pentecost Church was not conceived in the spirit of compromise. The standard was held up, beautiful standard. Thank God for it. We've stood against trends, and we've stood against wickedness. We have stood against the worldliness and fads, and I appreciate our beautiful standard. Again, I say we're not to worship the standard. We're not trying to win people to a standard. We're trying to win them to Jesus Christ. When they do, they will obey the gospel that we preach. Say, praise the Lord. I've told folks there are three kinds of convictions. There's the conviction that we get through the Word of God. We know it's wrong for a woman to wear pants. We know it's wrong for a woman to cut her hair. We know it's wrong for man to wear long hair. We know it's wrong for people to wear pearls and these things. We know the Bible teaches modest apparel. That's a standard that we put our finger on. Then there's another standard that I feel like that faithful men of God through the years have hewed out because they saw the evil that was coming and they saw certain things that were harmful and they preached hard against it. While they're not able to put their finger on any particular passage of Scripture, yet the spirit of the age demanded that they preach a conviction along certain lines. And that's why I refuse to get my feelings hurt at anything that is preached. Whether I agree with it or not, I'm not going to allow my feelings to get hurt about it, because that would be wrong. But you will have to admit some of the things that have been handed us through the years was given to us through a godly ministry that had prayerful lives, dedicated hearts, and they were able to dig it out for us, and that's the reason we have it. I do believe there's another conviction, and that's personal convictions. I believe that God requires some things of the ministry that He doesn't require of other people. And I believe that there are times when you have a desire to draw close to God, and in your seeking after the Lord, you feel, what can I do to be drawn closer? And all of a sudden, you seem to feel like there's something I'd like to give up. There's something I'd like to make a consecration on. And I have made a few in my own life, and I'd have to tell you, when I look back, those personal convictions that God gave me have really been the things that have helped me to stand. Praise the Lord. Thank God for those who picked up a club when they saw the fowls of the air trying to devour the sacrifice, drove the fowls away. You say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I'm taking a little more time here than I should. I know that the time is getting away, and I'm not going to go much further here. I remember, I believe it was in our executive board meeting last November, December, Brother Beckson told me about the government setting up special class involved, I believe he said, 14 weeks of training to handle the real money. There are three kinds of money: the bogus bill, counterfeit bill, and then the real thing. Said the bogus bill wasn't hard to detect. Most people could detect that. But the counterfeit was so close that you had to have special training to be able to decide whether it was real or counterfeit. And in that 14 or 16 weeks of training, never one time did they handle the counterfeit. The real came through their hands all the time. Day after day, day after day, week after week after week. All they felt was just the real thing. When they slipped the counterfeit in immediately, they detected it. I want you to know we've had the real thing go through our hands. My heart has felt the real thing. I've experienced the real thing. For the deal, I've seen the real thing. Glory to God. And I'm not boasting or bragging, but when I hear a message or hear a shout or hear a message in tongues, I believe that God has helped me, because I love the real so much to detect immediately whether it's of God or whether it's of man.